Amen. Well, today is Sanctity of Life, and I want to address this today. And I'm thinking that those who are gathered here this morning, we don't need to be convinced that abortion is not good. I would say we're probably all on the same page there. So I'm taking that as a basis and realizing I'm not trying to convince anyone of anything in regard to that. But I do have some statistics here that I want to share with you, that 1.4 million children are killed by abortion in the United States every year. 1.4 million. That's an astronomical figure in my view. Over 4,000, this is kind of a breakdown. So 1.4 million children killed by abortion every year. That breaks down to 4,000 per day. 4,000 per day. 12 every 5 minutes. 1 every 25 seconds. The statistics show, from the time that I came up here to the 2 minutes, about 4 babies have been aborted. That's unacceptable. 1 in every 4 pregnancies. I didn't realize it was this high. 1 in every 4 pregnancies in America ends in abortion. That's 25%. Statistics show that a soldier's chances of survival in the front lines of combat are greater than the chances of an unborn child's avoiding abortion in America. According to the FBI, the average for the last 3 years, 16, 17, and 18, 40,000 deaths occur from firearms each year. That includes suicide. But that's how many deaths have occurred. That's the average, 40,000 per year. That in no way touches the 1.4 million babies that have been killed by abortion in 1 year. This is from the NIA, the Narcotics International Association. 72,000 deaths occur every year from drug overdose. 72,000. Put those together, the deaths by drug overdose and those who are killed by firearms every year, doesn't even begin to touch the 1.4 million that perish through abortion. Here's what Pastor Randy Alcorn said. He said, "What should be the safest place to live in America, a mother's womb, is now the most dangerous place." That's incredible numbers. I want to share with you a young lady's story. I came to know about this story. Maybe some of you have read Pastor Randy Alcorn's books. He is pastor of Good Shepherd Community Church. And he took in a young lady into their home. He and his wife, Nancy, I believe is what her name is, took in a young lady who was pregnant. And this story was told in 1997, so it had been some time back. But this is Diane's story. She said, "When I was 17, I found myself apart from my family, involved in an unhealthy relationship with a man, and pregnant, which was something I didn't want to think about or deal with. Eventually, though, I did go down to Lovejoy Abortion Clinic in Portland, Oregon, to make an appointment to have an abortion. I made this decision because I had no desire to be a mother, and quite honestly, because I was terrified of going through the pain of labor. I just didn't think of it as being wrong. When I was examined, I was found to be 24 weeks or 6 months pregnant. But I was assured that although I couldn't have a simple clinical abortion, I could still have one done at a nearby hospital, and I agreed. I would have done anything not to be pregnant, and I showed up at the hospital on the scheduled day. I was placed, along with about a dozen other young girls, in a large basement ward which was lined with cots. There, we received a saline injection in our abdomens, which was designed to kill our unborn babies and expel their tiny bodies. I will never be able to forget the sights or sound burned into my mind on that day. After a few hours of labor, we all began to lose our babies. When the girl on my right lost hers, she began shrieking and screaming for the nurses to, open quote, get that away from me, close quote, as she crawled backwards up her bed. The girl on my left cried quietly and asked the nurses if her baby was a boy or a girl. I felt a violent lurching sensation as the baby slid from my body. It was so sad to me that the only memory I have of my child is that of a small, still huddled form covered in blood laying on the white sheet of my cot. When I left the hospital, I determined to put this horrible episode behind me, never thinking about it, never ever talking about it again. My relationship with my boyfriend, never strong, was now almost non-existent. About this time, some friends of mine introduced me to the pastor of their church. His name was Randy Alcorn. When he saw my precarious living situation, he invited me to come and live with himself, his wife Nancy, and their daughter Karina. While living there, I sensed the extraordinary joy in their existence, and I wanted that too. So I accepted Christ as my Savior. Unfortunately, I was already pregnant again. Knowing that I would never go through a late-term abortion, I decided with the full love and support of Randy and Nancy to give my baby up for adoption. I had my baby just before Angela, the Alcorn second daughter, was born. I was completely unprepared for the feelings of awe that overwhelmed me when I gave birth to a healthy baby boy. I was, however, content with my decision to give him to a childless Christian couple. Afterwards, I moved out on my own, eager to begin my life as a new believer at Good Shepherd Church. I became involved with the college age group, attended a weekly Bible study and weekly functions, as well as church on Sundays. I met a lot of really neat people, including a guy named Rod, who became my boyfriend. I wish I could end my story there, but I can't. Though I had accepted Jesus as my Savior, I hadn't put my sinful lifestyle behind me. I became deeply involved with Rod, and I became pregnant again. If anyone could die of shame, I would be dead. I was so scared anyone would find out and see that what a phony Christian and what a failure I was. I was too scared to tell Rod. I knew he would marry me, but then he would have to tell his parents that I was pregnant. I was so ashamed. My only option seemed to be abortion, so I went down to Lovejoy and had it done, never giving a thought to our baby. I would never tell anyone what I had done. I would go to my grave with this secret. Time passed, and my secret remained deeply buried. Eventually, Rod and I married. We had two kids, Josiah and Amy. We bought a house, attended Good Shepherd Church and its growth groups, but something was wrong. My hidden sin held God at arm's length. I couldn't grow as a believer because I would never let God close to me after he would see me as I really was, afraid he would see me as I really was, sinful and ugly. One day when I had been married for 8 years, God decided it was time for me to come to know him better. I felt an intense growing awareness of the Lord. I was totally overwhelmed by the incredible knowledge of his love. I felt chosen. I felt special, humbled, and loved, not because of what I had or hadn't done, but simply because it was his pleasure to do so. For a week, I was compelled to immerse myself in Scripture and constant prayer, and for the first time in my life, I fell in love with God. At the end of the week, I was praying in my room, and I prayed, Lord, I ask you into my life a long time ago, but I never understood about wanting to give something back. I'm willing to die for you. No sooner had those words left my lips when my horrible sin rose up before me. I fell to my face on the carpet and wept as all the years of deceit and hypocrisy paraded before me, I cried even harder as the truth of having murdered my own children slammed into me. When I went to Rod, I began by saying how sorry I was over and over. I just couldn't say the words that would tell him that I had taken the life of his first child. If you know Rod, you know how he loves children. When I finally got the words out, Rod lay his head in his arms at the table. I remember looking at him suffering from this horrible loss, and all I wanted to do was reach out and comfort him, but I couldn't touch him. I felt so unclean. I was the one who had done this to him. When he finally looked up, Rod tried to take my hand in his, but I pulled away. He caught it and held on. Then he asked me to forgive him. I was stunned. I couldn't say anything. He hadn't responded like I thought he would, like I deserved. Instead, he accepted his responsibility in everything and asked me to forgive him. We cried, and we asked each other and the Lord to forgive us. The consequences to what I've done are great. I wonder about the children I lost to choice and see who they might have looked like in the smiles of Josiah and Amy. Sometimes I think I can almost hear them, but comforting me through it all is the awesome knowledge that Jesus' blood fully paid for my debt and that he loves me completely. That's the end of her story as it was published. But how would I present to you today on the subject of the sanctity of life? I want to point out something that I feel and what I have seen as a great unfortunate thing in the body of Christ in regard to this. As for myself, I am pro-choice and I'm pro-life. I would hope that we as people realize that God has given us a tremendous freedom of making choices in our lives. When it comes to this subject, I am pro-choice in the fact that those who have become pregnant, and when I say that, when I say a pregnancy, I'm talking about not just the girl, but I'm talking about the guy, the daddy. The daddy's pregnant too. And in this subject, there needs to be a change and a shift in our thinking. And why I am pro-choice is because I believe God has given us that freedom that also comes with responsibility. And those who have become pregnant and don't want their child and stand on a pedestal of pro-choice, that it is a woman's issue and that it is her choice for her own body, is a lie from hell. The choice was made when you decided to have sex. That was the choice. The baby is the result. I'm not going to say it's a consequence, because consequence has a negative feeling toward it. Here's where one of the greatest things the church needs to change our thinking. Being pregnant, either married or unmarried, being pregnant is not a sin. And that child is not a sin. It is not sinful to bear children. God has designed that of his own. And the devil has had no ability to make any kind of counterfeit like he has of many things God has created. There is no counterfeit for a pregnancy. And those pictures were beautiful faces of God's creation. Would you not agree of the babies? Next thing I want to say is that this woman's story and the words that she uses are very unfortunate, because it is an absolute proof and fruit of her view of God. And she has, I'm going to reiterate a couple of things that she says, and I wanted to show you how, in contrast to scriptures, of the guilt and condemnation that, or guilt that she is attributing to God when that in fact is not the case. And so here is the unfortunate thing that has happened in church in regard to unwed pregnancies and abortion. And it is encapsulated in one word, and it is shame. Let me read the first part of her story again. The first time she got pregnant, she said, "I did not want to become pregnant because I didn't want to, and because of the pain of the birth." Nothing was about shame before she came into the church. The next time she was pregnant and she wanted to hide it, she wanted to hide it because of shame. Let me read that portion to you again. "I wish I could end my story there, but I can't. Though I had accepted Jesus as my Savior, I hadn't put my life's sinful lifestyle behind me. I became deeply involved with Rod, and I became pregnant again. If anyone could die of shame, I would be dead. I was so scared everyone would find out and see what a phony Christian and failure I was." See how this is all connected with her, with the church, with her Christian experience now. "I was too scared to tell Rod. I knew he would marry me, but that he would have to tell his parents that I was pregnant. I was so ashamed. My only option seemed to be abortion, so I went down and had it done, never giving a thought to our baby. I would never tell anyone what I had done." Here's the second thing she says. She says, no sooner, when she was praying, she said she had this encounter with the love of God and having sweet fellowship with Him. And here's what she said. She said, based on anything that I had done or what I had not done, just because it gave Him pleasure, out of His own pleasure, He loved me. And then when she said, "I will die for you," she said, no sooner had the words left my lips when my horrible sin rose up before me. From what you know about the cross and the finished work and what we've been learning since 2011, those words that she shared should be in conflict with your spirit about God bringing up her sin. She said, "I fell to my face on the carpet and wept as all the years of deceit and hypocrisy paraded before me. I cried even harder as the truth of having murdered my own children slammed into me." I'm talking about today shame that comes from the church, where she never had any shame in the first one. When she came into the Christian experience, now shame is a part of her making that decision. Week before last, I drove 2 hours to go to a pastor's round table and have a discussion on issues in the church. And there was an issue that a pastor had that he began to share. And as the Lord ministered to me through that, during that time, during that discussion, as the different pastors were sharing, it became very obvious to me that we haven't done too well of enjoying the fruit and preaching the truth of what Jesus did with our shame. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, here's what the writer of Hebrews said. He said, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." When we talk about what Jesus did on the cross for us, He not only took our pains and diseases, He not only took every charge of sin that was laid out against us and nailed it to the cross, paying the penalty of our sin. You and I probably have never found a painting or saw a movie that really that really projected the shame that Jesus endured on the cross. We want to soften the painting. We want to soften the scene. Because literally every painting you have ever seen, and if I'm wrong, I stand corrected, you correct me later. You've never seen a painting of Jesus on the cross as it really was. They've always got a sash covering his male organs out of decency. I'm going to tell you, there was nothing decent about the cross. See, not only did he take our sin, our sickness and disease, but he also bore shame in our place. He was exposed to the world. The Romans didn't care about Jesus hanging there naked. So you see that he bore our shame. And he took away our shame. For whatever shame we had was based on our sin between us and God. But Jesus came and took our sin. He also came and took our shame. Therefore, we live, believers, we live every day without shame before God. You know the very scriptures that we have gone over many, many times in Hebrews chapter 10, how that God has forever perfected those whom he has made holy. 2 Corinthians 5:19, that he is no longer holding people's sins against them, but he has delivered us from them, nailing it to the cross. So listen to this, people. Our shame is as gone as our sin. Our shame is as gone as our sin. So this is twofold as I bring this to a close. This is twofold. Number one, I don't know your histories. This woman said it would be secret for the rest of her life. But something was gnawing at her. But it wasn't God. God was not gnawing at her. He was not bringing up all that. God was washing her mind. And I don't mean to be crass here, but I will say, when she was having an encounter with God, his love was washing out all the crap that was in her mind and in her heart. Wait a minute. Her heart? I'm going to read for you 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 through 24. And these are going to be on slides because our program doesn't have the Passion Translation. I want you to listen to this. So when she is in a fellowship with God, and she says that the sin came to the top and overwhelmed her about her deceit and this stuff, this abortion that had happened in her life. She is attributing it to God. But God had already forgiven her. Already forgiven her. So God was not bringing it up. Then where was all this coming from? John tells us where guilt comes from. He said, "Beloved children, our love can't be an abstract theory. We only talk about it, but a way of life demonstrated through our loving deeds. We know that the truth lives in us because we demonstrate love in action, which will reassure our hearts in his presence." Whenever our hearts make us feel guilty and remind us of our failures, we know that God is much greater and more merciful than our conscience. We are more familiar with the King James says, "Brethren, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts." He says, this says, verse 20, "Whenever our hearts make us feel guilty and remind us of our failures, we know that God is much greater and more merciful than our conscience. And he knows everything there is to know about us." My delightfully loved friends, when our hearts don't condemn us, we have a bold freedom to speak face to face with God. Do you remember what she said? She said her sin kept God at arm's length. Now, God didn't go anywhere. But her belief that God had something against her kept her from having close fellowship and intimate relationship with Him in that feeling. Okay? And whatever we ask of Him, we receive because we keep His commandments. And by our beautiful intentions, we continue to do what brings pleasure to Him. So these are His commands. One, that we continually place our trust in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that we keep loving one another just as He commanded us. For all who obey His commands. What's His commands? To trust in Christ. She said, she had this an encounter with love, with the love of God, but it was based on not what I did or didn't do, it was based on His great pleasure just to do it. For we who obey His commands find our lives joined in union with Him, and He lives and flourishes in them. We know and have proof that He constantly lives and flourishes in us by the Spirit that He has given us. Isn't that glorious? So I have this personal friend who several years ago attended Bible college in Tulsa. He was in Bible college. He was a fantastic young man, still is. And he was engaged to be married. She was going to Bible college too. And she ended up pregnant. Going to a Bible college that is pro-life, anti-abortion. They had their whole life before them. And after discussing it, they decided to have an abortion. One reason. Not from their unsaved friends. Because they were going to Bible college and other Christians. That baby's life was taken because of shame that would come from the church. This is a great unfortunate thing about the body of Christ. And here's the result, is that not all but many young men, as they get older. I had another story that Randy Alcorn shared about a 60-year-old, who when he was 30, the young lady that he had gotten pregnant, wasn't married to, she didn't know what to do. She thought she was leaning towards keeping the baby, but he said, abort. At 60 years old, he comes forward to his pastor and he said, you have to tell these young men, don't do this. You know why? Because it leaves such an emotional impact later on. Much of the time, it is grief. Man, when I look at those babies' faces that we saw, I thought, oh Lord, help us to stop this thing. And there are people who are boots on the ground in Washington, D.C. trying to stop this as much as we can. On Thursday, late in the afternoon, on the Senate floor, by a senator from Oklahoma, and I forgot the other state, had put together a bill that would prohibit all tax dollars from being used, given toward abortions. This went on the Senate floor. Some Democrats were against it, and so they started a filibuster. And so it died on the floor. Two Republicans were part of the filibuster. They put it down. Two Republicans. Two Democrats voted for it. They were going to vote for it. They were supporters of it. Had signed in support of the bill. I'm going to tell you, this issue of abortion is not a Republican issue. It's not a Democrat issue. It's a human issue. It's a human issue. That's why it's important for us to know who we're voting for. And then get out there and vote, guys. That's the greatest power that we in America have other than prayer and trusting in God.